That was great. After all he said about preaching, then he said, have fun. I think that's number six, right? Please stand with me. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. So we can read the word of the Lord together this morning. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul as a letter while he was living in Rome to the Ephesian believers that he had spent time with, and he records right in the middle of the book a prayer. We're going to read that this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you humbled, knowing that we need you. Not just for this morning, but for tomorrow and the next day and the next. We need you in our lives. We're dependent on you. I pray that you will open up the eyes of our heart so we can see the truth of your character. We can see the truth of salvation. We can see the truth of what you're wanting to do and accomplish in us. God, we give ourselves to you and we thank you in advance for speaking into our lives and for daily transforming us more into your likeness. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you have ever played the game Truth or Dare? All right, a bunch of us. How many of you are more truth people? You'd rather be asked the truth question. Okay, how many of you are like, I don't want to tell the truth about my life. Let's do the dare. Let's just get it over with. There were a lot of hands of people that have played Truth or Dare. Some of us maybe don't want to admit. Maybe you played it yesterday. You're just like, I don't even want to admit it. I don't know. But for those of you that didn't raise your hand and maybe you haven't played Truth or Dare, basically, it's at least a couple people, sometimes a group of people, and they ask a question. Do you want a truth or a dare? And so the person responds, truth, if that's their choice of the day, and they then have to answer the question, whatever it is, Scout's Honor, honest truth. This is what the answer is. This is what it is for my life. Usually it's a question that will embarrass you, or it's a question that everybody else is curious about and they want to know who you like or who you don't like or whatever it is. If someone is brave enough or scared enough not to tell the truth, they choose dare, right? And at that point, it gets a little bit risky if you ever played this game. You feel a little nervousness. You're like, what are they going to ask me to do? It might be embarrassing. It might be possibly risky. It might just be gross. You know what I'm saying? And I have found that growing up, I learned really quickly that I wanted to try to get out of the dare as much as possible. I like to be somewhat daring, but some of the things that were asked of me, I'm like, I don't know about that. So I found it to be a really good time to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. You know, just to slip out of that game a little bit. I've actually played this game with my kids a little bit, and that's a lot of fun. We did this when they were younger, and I found, though, that as we would progress in the game, it always ended up with my daughter daring me to go kiss the dog. Every time. And every time, I absolutely, categorically said, I will not kiss the dog. I mean, I don't know about you. I have standards, all right? I have standards. Well, my title for today is not Truth or Dare. My title for today is Truth and Dare. Truth and Dare. So I'll begin. The truth is, I don't have it all together. The truth is, I wish I could tell you that I have no issues and no struggles in my life. I wish I could tell you that I always respond with patience to my kids, that I always operate in full Christ-like compassion with everyone that I come in contact with, that I never make mistakes. I wish I could tell you all of that, but the truth is that's not the case. This morning would be a great opportunity for me to try to impress you, to say something, to do something, to juggle something, to try to impress you. There's a vote next week, but I have to be honest and tell you that without God's help, I can't do much of anything. This Thursday, I was in here praying for you, and there was a realization. There was a realization that we have something in common, all of us, and that is we're human. We have vulnerabilities, we have weaknesses, we have blind spots, some that we don't want anyone to know, some that others are quick to tell us that we have in our life. I mean, do you ever have that honest and humble moment in your heart when you realize, I don't have it all together? Oh, I try to project an image that I do, but wow, in this honest moment, I have to admit, I don't have it all together. And many of the marriages in this room need strengthening, right? None of us have perfect kids and perfect families. We don't have it together. In a place like this, there are still struggles with doubt and with fear, anxiety. There are struggles with sexual temptation. There are struggles with the effects of our past, and we realize that we don't have it all together. You know, Scripture reassures us that we're not the only ones. It tells us, as you read from the beginning to the end, that we are human. And that we're not the only ones that have ever had issues and ever had problems. I think about Isaiah the prophet. He's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. This huge book God used him powerfully to minister to the nation of Israel. And he, when he was confronted with the presence of God, yelled out in total humility, I'm ruined. Paul the apostle, we're reading from his letter to the Ephesians today, wrote these words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Later on, he called himself the least of all God's people. Simon Peter was one of Jesus' boldest and most committed disciples. I mean, if there's a disciple that you'd want to be like as far as passion and commitment and never giving up, just go, 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 we'll do anything for you, that's Simon Peter. He's the guy. You read that and you're like, yes, I need to step up. I need to do this. I need to make a greater difference. And seemingly out of nowhere, he denies Jesus, denies ever knowing him, 3 times. Just this week, I had 2 separate conversations. It was unique because this happened in the same week where 2 different people talked to me about the disciples of Jesus. They had been reading in the Word, which I love, and they kind of came to a conclusion that I've come to in my life, and that is, what's the deal with the disciples? I mean, they are seeing Jesus heal people. They are seeing Jesus walk on water and calm storms and the winds and the wave. And they're seeing Jesus do all these things, but they still don't get it. They still have doubt. They still struggle. And one of the things that I love about Jesus so much is that he went after the people who didn't have it all together. I love that. He didn't just go after people that were pretty and perfect and everything was amazing in their life, because those people don't exist. He went after people who didn't have it all together. One day, Jesus was walking along teaching, and as he was walking along, a crowd of people began to gather, and he just began to teach them as he went through his morning. Well, as he was teaching, he stops right mid-sentence, right mid-step, right in front of a tax collector's booth. The tax collector's name was Matthew. And what might make that so shocking to all of those people was this, is that Matthew very well could have been the worst sinner in the entire city. Tax collectors were hated and despised by the people. Some of you have heard that in the past. And the reason is because they would cheat their own people out of money, and then they would take that money, and they would give it, at least a portion of it, to the evil empire of Rome. I mean, they were the go-between. They were the intermediaries from the people to the evil empire. And they were part of that people group. Not only would they inflate the taxes in order to get more money for themselves and give the rest then to Rome, but they also became the ultimate loan sharks. Because if there was a family, and this happened, where they could not pay their tax, they weren't able to pay their tax, they didn't have enough money to pay not just the tax, but the inflated tax that Matthew was telling them they had to pay, Matthew would loan them some money. He had so much, he would loan them money, but he would loan it many times at a 50% interest rate. And then later on, months later, years later, if the people couldn't pay him back for his loan so that they could pay the tax to him, he would hire thugs who would either terrorize them, who would either assault them, or sometimes even sell their family into slavery. I mean, you have to understand that Matthew was hated in that city. The rabbis of that day would say this about tax collectors. Repentance is well nigh impossible. But yet Jesus stopped at his tax collector booth on that day. He called him to follow him, but not only that, later that evening you see Jesus showing up at Matthew's house, and he's hanging out for dinner with Matthew's friends, and they're gathered around him, they're having a great time, all these people who don't have it all together, and Jesus is right there in the middle of them, loving them. The religious leaders didn't know how to process that. It blew their minds. Like, why in the world would Jesus be with them? You need to be with us. We have it together. Why is he with them? And they got so upset when Jesus realized that they were mad about that. Here's what he said. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sick. Use the word sinner there. Knows they're sick, knows they're sinner, knows they have an issue. Let me say that again. Jesus said healthy people don't need a doctor, obviously, right? Sick people do. And he said, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners, those who know that they have a need. Three different gospels in the New Testament record this story of Jesus stopping at the tax collector booth, religious leaders getting angry, Jesus calling Matthew and just... this guy that doesn't have it all together. Three different gospels. One of those gospels is the book of Matthew. Matthew records the story of himself. But then if you read throughout the entire book of Matthew, it's 28 chapters, you'll find that only one other time did Matthew, in his own account of what took place, only one time did Matthew mention himself by name. Again, one time. It was a chapter later, Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus had chosen the disciples, and then Matthew takes the time to list the disciples. And you have read through the list of disciples, I'm sure, sometime or other, or heard a message about them. But as Matthew went through there, he would say, Peter, brother of, he would say, James, son of, and that was identifying who they were. They were a brother of this person, they were a part of this family, they were a son of this person. That was their identification. But it's very unique. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, when Matthew lists the disciples, he doesn't do that for himself. He identifies himself as Matthew the tax collector. It's very unique. I wonder if he was reminding himself that that's who he was, apart from Jesus' help. Jesus seemed to go after those who just knew that they didn't have it together, that they knew that they needed help. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the doubting disciples, the sick, the underserved. I mean, even some of the rich who knew they didn't have it together, but they had honest questions. And Jesus just went after them. One of the most life-changing moments in our life is when we embrace the truth that we can't do it on our own. When we come to that realization that I don't have what it takes, I can't do that. I can't fix my marriage. I can't beat that addiction. I can't solve that problem in my kid's life. When we come to that place of realizing that we can't do it on our own. Over the years, I've found there are basically two types of people. The first type of person is the person who still thinks that they can. And then the other is the person they admit they can't. It was for those kind of people that Paul the Apostle wrote this epistle. It was for those kind of people that Paul prayed this prayer. You see, Paul had lived with these people for 3 years. He knew their strengths, their weaknesses, their challenges. He knew everything that they had gone through. He knew everything about their families, he knew their stories, he knew their names. It doesn't take long living in close proximity to someone, spending a lot of time with someone, before you realize they don't have it together. I mean, they might not know it themselves, but you know it, okay? I mean, how many dates does it take? How many years of marriage does it take? How long of having your own kid? How long of being in an employment, you're working for that boss to realize, okay, they don't have it all together. There are some issues there. Paul knew the Ephesians. 3 years he spent living in close proximity to them, getting to know them. And he prayed this prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's so much in this one prayer, if you're looking with me, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. There's so much in this prayer, but it all comes together. For those of us who know that we don't have it all together, it all comes together with hope. It all comes together with a message to each of us that, you know what, I don't have it all together, but there's one who does. It's true that we need help and we don't have it together. But as you look at this prayer, you see God is pouring out some things that are just unbelievably awesome and life transforming. Look at this with me. It says, out of his glorious riches, God pours out his glorious riches. This is literally talking about the king's abundance, the wealth of the supreme ruler, the amount of wealth that never ends. There's no limit to it. We think in terms of limits. I can only jump this high. I can only go this long without food or ice cream. You know, we have limits. I need coffee now. We have limits of how far we can do this or how far we can go here. God's riches, as described in the New Living Translation, are unlimited resources. In the New Testament, we see the riches of his kindness. We see the riches of his wisdom. We see the riches of his wisdom, of his knowledge. And many, many times you see the riches of his grace being poured out on us, being poured out on those of us who aren't rich, that we're poor. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we realize that those of us who don't have it all together have access to the unlimited resources and the riches of God, so that in the areas that we need the most, in the areas that we're the most poor, God has unlimited supply of his riches. God pours out his glorious riches. God pours out, secondly, his power. I like that word, because I know as a human being that I'm not powerful. But God pours out his power. It says that we are strengthened with power. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 12, where God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What a breath of fresh air. God's grace, God's strength, making perfect my life. Even though I'm weak, he's strong. It's power that has impeccable timing. And you've experienced that in your life in the moment of temptation. God is not tardy. God never has an absence. There are no rain delays. In the moment of temptation, God's power comes in. You have a way of escape every single time. I mean, God's power comes into your life when you're facing hardship, and all of a sudden there's peace that's there. You're like, whoa, how did that happen? You look back and you're like, how did I get through that? Yeah. A loved one passed away, facing a sickness, a rough night with your kids, whatever it is, and you get past it, and you're like, man, that wasn't easy, but wow. God has impeccable timing. Scripture talks about his power as actually being incomparable, and it's in this context that the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, and that's a lot of power. He was carrying the sins of the world. And in the same, this power, in the same way that God raised Christ from the dead, it's in this that same power that God says lives in us as a believer. I mean, as a believer, it is a game changer, because we have this power of God that's incomparable, that is impeccable timing, that is constant, that is unlimited, that is poured into our life in our weakest moment, in our weakest area. It pours out his power. And the third one is God pours out his presence. God pours out his presence. Before Jesus, before salvation, we were alienated from God. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, stone cold dead in our sin, sinful nature, slave to sin. You say, well, that doesn't sound nice. We weren't, okay? But when Christ comes into our life at the point of salvation, the old self is crucified, sin nature is crucified to the cross with Christ, and we are given a new spirit where God chooses to dwell by our faith. It says here that we are strengthened with power through the Spirit, and then the work of the Spirit in the believer's life is that then we are able to have Christ dwell in us. Now, I don't know about your house, but in our house, there's a lot of in and out, okay? a lot of going in and a lot of going out. We have three kids who go to three different schools that start at three different times, that end at three different times in the afternoon. We have our kids, they're on three different basketball teams right now. Pray for my daughter. Her coach is crazy. He's got some real issues. He definitely doesn't have it all together. I'm her coach. I'm her coach, so pray for him. Pray for her. Pray for all those fourth grade girls. Trying to figure out what is this guy doing? Does he even know anything? Probably not. I give high fives. There's a lot of in and out of our house. We have, last year, we had around 500 people that came through our house for ministry. And that's not necessarily 500 different people, but that's just a lot of people, okay? Our door is like that. Recently, we had to get our garage door fixed. And I think our garage door is just tired. You know, it was like, really, guys? We're going to keep doing this? Just, you want me? Why don't I just stay open? I mean, instead of this going down, up, down, up, down. In and out. We're in and out. It's busy. It's going, going, going. And I used to think that Jesus was like that in my life. I used to think that when I got saved, he was in my life. And then he was out. You know, he's in my life. I asked him to come into my life and I'm saved. And then I lied. I don't want you to think it's bad. I mean, it's probably a white lie. You know, just a little lie. And, you know, I lied. And then Jesus was out. And I'm like, oh, not again. And so, you know, go to church. And there's the altar call. And I go up there again and get saved. And okay, Jesus is back in. And then, you know, the next day I get mad at my sister and push her. And Jesus is out. And I'm like, but Jesus, she pushed me first. So Jesus is back in. I mean, this, have you ever been there? This, the thinking that's in and out. In and out, in and out. In our text, Paul prayed that your inner spirit, your inner man, would be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In the Greek, it's a compound word, and this word dwell carries the idea of one who permanently resides at a specific location. Literally and supernaturally, our new spirit by faith becomes the property. It becomes the residence and the permanent dwelling of God himself. God has no intention of abandoning you, of leaving you, messed up again, out. No. Instead of God being like that, God is in you so that when you do face temptation, when you do face challenges, when you do face weakness and vulnerabilities and blind spots, that you're not alone. Like, God is there right in the middle of that, right in the midst of the struggle, right in the midst of the challenge, right in the midst of the difficulty. Jesus is actually right there in you. Sometimes you can feel like God is distant. I'm talking about a believer who's placed their faith in Jesus, and still, because we are still in a human body and we have a human will and personality and emotions, we can kind of get out of whack a little bit and we can think God's not around us and that I am alone and that nobody cares. And it's actually the opposite. God is with you and he does care. He is in you, dwelling as a permanent residence, as a permanent owner, as a permanent Lord of your life, as you walk in faith with him. The truth is, we don't have it all together. But the truth is that there's hope. There's hope that we have access to the unlimited resources of God. We have access to the power of God in our life. And we have access to the presence of God, literally and supernaturally, living in our new spirit as we walk by faith. That's the truth this morning. That's the truth this morning. So what's the dare? It's truth and dare. Well, the dare is this. Experience it. Live it. The dare is to believe it. It's one thing to say you believe it. It's about taking that dare. It's about walking it out. In the midst of the struggle, Paul reveals in our text the how. Because we can say, hey, experience it. How? How do we experience it? Verse 16 and 17, I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's by faith. It's not about the checklist. If I do this, 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 and this, it's not about if I go to church 6 times in the course of 1 week. It's not if I fast 200 meals in 1 day. It's not about all that stuff. That stuff brings us closer to God. But Christ dwells in our heart not because of our works, but because of our faith. Believing in him. Trusting him even when it doesn't feel like it's going the direction you want. Even when it doesn't feel like it's easy. Trusting in him. I'm reminded of a man who came to the edge of an abyss. And as he stood there trying to figure out what in the world am I going to do, he looked up and he was shocked to see that there was a tightrope that was connected to where he was and went to who knows where. But he was even more shocked a few moments later when he looked up and he saw an acrobat walking on the tightrope with a wheelbarrow with a performer in it, all the way across from who knows where to him. And he steps back a little bit, and there, once the acrobat pushed the performer that's in the wheelbarrow onto the solid ground and stopped, he's trying to figure out, what does this all mean? And the acrobat looked at him and said, "Do you believe that I can do that again?" Well, the onlooker had just seen it happen. I mean, just saw with my own eyes, it's right there, here you go, you're on the solid ground. He's like, "Absolutely." The performer's sitting in the wheelbarrow. "Absolutely, I believe you can." And the acrobat was having a good time with this. He was kind of smiling because look what he just did. I mean, he just did that, and now he's got someone that's actually entertained, captivated, curious a little bit, like, I don't know how that happened, but it did. So again, the acrobat asked the onlooker, "So you said that I could do this again?" "Yeah, absolutely." And you believe? He's like, I believe in you. I believe that you can do this. And in that moment, the performer popped out, and the acrobat had the wheelbarrow, and he's like, "All right, I dare you to get in, and I'll walk you across." My question for you this morning is this: will you get in? I dare you. I dare you. Faith is placing your life, your situations, your family, your marriage. It's placing your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. It's placing all of your lack. It's placing everything in the hands of the one who is strong enough, powerful enough, able enough to take you across, to carry you through. That is faith. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning we realized that we don't have it all together, that there is need in our life, and first and foremost, our need is to get in right relationship with God. If that doesn't happen, we've not begun. We've not begun. We are born to come into right relationship with God. And this morning, for anyone that is here that is honest enough to say, "I'm not in right relationship with God," you have the opportunity to get in right relationship with God. God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He showed his love, even while we were still sinners, by dying on the cross for our sins. God, coming to earth, living a perfect life, and taking on our sin, taking on the curse of sin that we carry onto himself, and onto that cross. And when it was crucified, and when he gave his life, as we celebrate in communion this morning, defeated sin. He rose again on the third day, and he offers to you a right relationship with him. And if you're here this morning and you have not bowed your knee to Jesus, if you have not submitted your heart to him and believed on him for the forgiveness of your sins, this morning, at this moment, you can step into relationship with him. And I just want to ask this morning, before we go any further, how many of us in this place, in an honest moment, would say, "I'm not in right relationship with God, but by faith I want to be this morning"? How many of us would lift a hand and say, "That's me. I'm not in right relationship with God, but I want to be"? As your heads are still bowed, I know that in this place there are many believers, and I know something. It's the same thing that Paul knew about the Ephesians, is that we don't have it all together. That when we come through these doors, we come with needs. Needs in our family and physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Reality is that in this place, probably about every struggle is represented. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward just to spend some time with the Lord, the King, the one who has the unlimited resources, the unlimited power, and the unlimited presence. As a humble way of saying, God, I need you. I need your help. How many of you lift a hand and say, there's a need in your life? There's something. There's something. In an honest moment, you'd say, you know what, there's something. There's an issue I'm having with this person, that person. There's a struggle with this. I don't have it all together. There's a weakness. There's whatever it is. I'm going to ask at this time if everybody would stand. And if you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, but you're just in that honest moment, like, there's a need. There's something. Would you just begin to make your way to the front? And you can kneel down or stand, whatever it might be. Just begin to come to the front, even if you didn't raise your hand. And we're just going to spend some time humbly saying, God, I need you. I lay this before you. I need your help. I don't have it together. I need your grace. I need your compassion. I need your power. I need your strength. Just come and find a place of prayer. And as they're coming, I'd like to ask the elders, if you'll just begin to go around, just put a hand on their shoulder and just join with them in prayer. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister through you. You can continue to come from the balcony, from the back. There's room. This is a safe place where we can just spend time with Him. Just spend time with Him. So as you come, just begin to pray. Say, God, I need you.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the air.
That you are whole and complete because of what I did on the cross.
For any of you that want to stay around the altars and pray, feel free to do that. This is just a great time in His presence that we want to continue to walk in this week. And for those of you that do need to leave, let me pray over you. God, I just pray that out of your glorious riches, your unlimited resources, that you will strengthen everyone that is here with your power. Your power that's on high, your power that's supernatural. That you will do all this through the Holy Spirit who is at work in our life and in our new spirit as a follower of Jesus. And God, I pray that you will remind us that as we trust in you, and as we go through today and tomorrow and the next day, that you are dwelling in our hearts, permanently residing in us. So as we go from here, Lord, we do not go out alone. We go out filled with your presence, filled with your power, filled with your supply for everything that we need this week. In your name we pray. Amen.